Well, we're going to proceed on in the Hebrew epistle in chapter 7, but before I get into what I want to get into today, I have to do a little bit of review from chapter 6. The Hebrew epistle was written to a people who were experiencing persecution. Many were being tempted to draw back and not follow the Lord anymore. And many times believers come into that experience where whether it's persecution, test, trial, or what have you, where they draw back and don't really follow the Lord anymore. Or some, maybe they don't completely backslide, but they go back into religion and not really into a vital walk with God. But in Hebrews 6:11, he says, "We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." We need to be purposed to serve the Lord and follow him to the end, or all the days of our life. We cannot just, well, I'll do good for a little while and then just go into the flesh. No, we have to be purposed to serve him to the end. He said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We can't be slack, lazy, or anything else. But we need to be very diligent, as that word's used in verse 11, and through faith and patience, which is perseverance, inherit the promise. Now, we have a promise of eternal life while we're here. We're born again. But then there's also the promise of heaven and the promises of all the kingdom of God that's there for us. So it's on us whether we partake of that. It's not just going to happen. We have to take the responsibility and the initiative to follow the Lord to lay hold of all the promises of God. Now, as I'm again giving foundation, we can understand what we'll get into here today. Continuing to review, he said God made promise to Abraham, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, when we make a promise, we will also, because following the Bible, swear that we'll keep our word. Or you might say, I'll borrow money to buy this car or house and say, I'll pay it back. But then you put your signature on it. There's something behind that. Now, if your name's no good, you never pay your bills, well, the bank's not going to trust you. But we're giving an oath on top of the contract. We're swearing, I will pay. I stand behind this with my name. And that's what God did with Abraham. And he goes on to say that that ends any debate or confusion or strife about the issue. God gave a promise and he swore then he would keep his promise. Now, we also have with that, when God was making covenant, Deuteronomy 7:9, he said, I'm a faithful God that keeps covenant. He stands behind his word and his promise. So he says here, verse 14, in blessing, I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And that's what he said to Abraham when he obeyed the Lord and offered up his son Isaac. And then the angel stopped him right before he was ready to slay him. Verse 17, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, and the word immutable means unchangeable, two things that can't be changed, it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who've fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the promise is unchangeable, but then also he gave an oath or he swore he would keep the promise. And that's where Abraham's confidence would lie or his faith would be in that. So there's a consolation. Well, God will always keep his word. Now, sometimes our perception of what we think's to happen isn't accurate or correct, but God himself will always keep his word to us. And then he says, we have this as an anchor of the soul. It's sure and steadfast in that, you know, the currents of this world will sweep you away, but we are anchored by the revelation of Christ in his high priestly ministry, which we're going to get in here. Now, last week we were looking at the statement of after the order of Melchizedek, and in the first about 10 verses of chapter 7, we got more so into looking at tithing, and it's very significant because some people say, well, tithing is not for today, that was done away. But what comes out there is that Abraham tithed before the law came, and that today he who it's witnessed that he liveth, which is obviously speaking of Jesus, he as our high priest receives the tithes. On the old covenant, they brought the tithe to the priest. The priest presented it before God. But now Jesus as our high priest, he receives the tithe. Now we bring it to the place where he puts his name, the church, and as the tribe of the Levites were supported out of that, they didn't have the inheritance of a land, so the ministry supported out of the tithe today. So we pick up at verse 11, and the expression, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is made a number of times. And I need to restate that what that means, Melchizedek, no one really knew where he came from. He's the priest that Abram gave his tithe to. And no one knew his beginning or end. And that is a picture of Christ, that Christ always was our high priest. And he is today and will forever be our high priest. Where under the law, a commandment was given that everyone from the tribe of Levi would operate in the priestly ministry, and I believe it was when they were 30 years old, they would be released. Prior to that, they're training for it, and they would serve in the priestly ministry according to the law. But Melchizedek didn't have like a law that made him priest. He was just always the priest. He was always the guy that was going before God in behalf of others, and Abraham recognized that anointing upon Melchizedek. He was not of the tribe of Levi, but Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. So what we see brought out there is that the law, Jesus was not high priest because of the law. And he receives tithes today. Abraham paid tithes in Melchizedek. And the significant thing we'll see at the end of this chapter is that Jesus forever continues as our high priest. So we pick up verse 11 now. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now something I'm going to bring clarity to here as we're going on in these verses is that when the term the law is used, it can speak of various aspects of what God's word was to them. There is the law in terms of commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not have any other gods. There was also the law pertaining to the priestly ministry, and there were various things that came out relative to the law. What people do due to their lack of understanding the scriptures here, they think that all law is irrelevant and done away. Now, God still commands us not to kill each other. And he still commands us to keep Sabbath. He still commands us to honor our father and mother or those who've gone before us and have given us life to recognize the authority that's been in our life. Those commandments aren't changed. But what's changed is the priestly ministry. And what's brought out repeatedly here is that the priestly ministry of the Old Testament could not take sin out of the heart of man, but it was merely an offering that God would not judge them, or in other words, he would forgive them. He wouldn't hold their sin against them. See, when you're forgiven, you don't have to pay for something. If the bank would forgive you your loan, well, your house is paid off. You don't have to pay it off. Doesn't that sound like a nice idea? But actually, that's biblical in that in the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, all debts were canceled. So the local bank wasn't going to loan money out in the 49th year. They're not getting any of it back. So you would have an evening of the playing field. Inheritance was given back. That was how God's economy was to be set up. But in the corruption of all that, man lives in perpetual debt. And their children behind them come into perpetual debt. And essentially that, through money, is the biggest avenue of how slavery is incorporated on the earth. There are some places by force, you're a slave or you'll get killed. But the greater realm of slavery is through money. So that's where it's wise not to owe someone. But if you do borrow, make sure it's within your means and you can pay it back. It's not a sin to borrow, but rather it's not wise to get in too deep. Well, anyway, what we begin to see here is the priestly ministry would have to be changed because it did not bring perfection or completion, because those Old Testament offerings of animals, their bodies and their blood, could not take away sin. It was only the Son of God, the death of the Son of God and the shedding of His blood and our sin being put on His body on the tree. It's the only way. That's where when people say something like, well, there's many ways to God and, you know, all religions are okay, that is in complete defiance of the very essence of salvation. It's a complete denial of the sacrifice of Christ. It's saying that's not needed. I can save myself, or my own righteousness will save me. So the New Age movement embraces that thought, and thus true Christianity becomes the enemy. Because we say there's only one way. Either we believe upon Satan and his rebellion, or we believe on the Son of God and his obedience, the offering of himself to take our sin away. Jesus is our high priest. He fulfilled the priestly ministry. Now let's read on. It says, speaks of the order of Melchizedek, or that pattern of Melchizedek. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change of the law. There were laws concerning our offerings, or under the old covenant, their offerings for their sins to be covered. There were laws for that. Those were the laws that were changed or done away, because the priestly ministry is going to be changed. God also in the Old Testament had laws concerning the nation, or how justice was to work in a nation. Those laws weren't changed. They still stand. A lot of the laws of our nation were based on biblical law. Not necessarily all of it, but a lot of it was. So you have different types of laws, and there were the laws of the priestly ministry. You see, when God gave the law, the commandments to Moses, the next thing he did immediately was give the priestly ministry, because with the knowledge of God's will, which is what his commandments gave, you obey, blessing. Blessing is conditional upon obedience. We obey by faith, believing God, believing his promises, believing his commandments. And so we have the conditional aspect of blessing. But the curse of the law mentioned in Galatians is that when you know what God expects or desires of us, then you now know when you're in disobedience or breaking the law and have that condemnation and conviction there. So that's the curse of knowing the right thing. When you don't know something's wrong, it doesn't bother your conscience. That's why a lot of people do what I call dummy attacks. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did know, buddy. But it's always wrong to like punish a child if they didn't really know. That's unjust, and it will frustrate them. You have to make very clear what your will is as a parent, and you have to teach them societal laws. And, you know, like, well, you can't just go along the grocery store and start stealing food. There's laws against that. So then once they're told those things, then their conscience, the Holy Spirit in their conscience, will convict them. Don't do it. Don't take that candy bar. I mean, I can clearly remember being a child and being, you know, just a little boy, not born again yet, and going in a grocery store and stealing. I'm not stealing like grocery bags full of stuff, but taking like a candy bar or something like, I remember that. And I remember the guilt that I had because I was taught the Ten Commandments as a little boy. Thou shalt not steal. And the flesh ultimately is going to do things like that. And then you have the condemnation and the guilt that comes. And the only way that's ever truly removed is by the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith in Him, receiving our forgiveness from Him. Now, in the Old Covenant, again, they would make these offerings, for as God gave the law, He immediately gave the priestly ministry, so that they could, as they realized they sinned, they could make an offering that judgment not come right upon them. So, the priestly ministry was not able to bring us to a spiritual completion or into spiritual blessing. But Jesus would fulfill that, and there would be a change where through His priestly ministry, which, you know, largely can be summed up in that He also was the Lamb, He took His own blood to the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle on earth was a picture of what's in heaven. He took His own blood there and paid the price and purchased our redemption, where His blood today speaks of our redemption. And we'll get into that more later. But I want to focus on this high priestly ministry change. It says verse 13, verse 12, where there's the priestly ministry changed, there's of necessity a change of the law. What laws? The laws pertaining to the priestly ministry. They had to be changed. I'm glad of that. Praise God. My sin's taken out. Praise God. We don't have to like be killing animals and burning their bodies. You know, burning hair and burning flesh stinks. That was a stinking place. Blood, dried up blood is a stinking mess. Praise God. We don't live under that. One sacrifice, once and for all, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It says, for He of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident our Lord, speaking to genealogy, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It's yet far more evident that after the similitude, the pattern, the example of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. So Melchizedek was a prophetic picture of the Christ to come, in that no one would know when He started or when He ended. It says, who's made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So it wasn't by way of the law that Jesus became our high priest. God gave an oath that He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, He testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that was in one of the Psalms. I forget which one at the moment. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Okay, the commandment of the priest coming out of the tribe of Levi, that had to be disannulled or was going to be discontinued, because Jesus is going to become the fulfillment. He already has, but at that point, it's prophesied He'll be fulfilling all of that priestly ministry. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. The law pertaining to the priestly ministry, those laws could not bring the remission of sin, could not remove sin out from our spirit and thus give us the gift of righteousness. So a better hope came. That hope is that Jesus, as our high priest, would pay the price for our sin to take it out from us. That's the better hope by which we draw nigh to God. And this goes along with some other verses we already looked at, like in Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, where it was speaking there to come boldly before the throne of grace, because we have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And it spoke previously of his blood purchasing our redemption. So we come before God based on that. When we were looking at chapter 10, when we were looking from chapter 6 and 10, where it spoke of those who rejected Christ out of their life, who had tasted the word of God, the power of the kingdom to come, the life of God, and reject him completely, totally and completely, hardening their heart, and they completely rejecting the Lord. We were looking at those verses, and we went on to look there in chapter 10 that we are, it says, verse 19, seeing we have a great high priest, let us draw nigh to Christ by the blood of Jesus. It was stated again, repeatedly. Some key things are stated repeatedly in the Hebrew epistle. So Jesus as high priest, it's by him we approach God. You see, in the old covenant, no one could directly approach God. The priest made offerings for themselves and would approach God. The high priest went into Holy of Holies once a year. And we'll get into that more in another session. Once a year, he could approach God. So that old covenant mind says that somebody else had to go before God for you. You know, the Catholic religion is still in the Old Testament with that. They think you have to like go to a priest and confess to them, and a priest goes to God. But one of the great blessings of the new covenant is every one of us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, can come before the throne of God. Jesus made the way for everyone. And then, and what I'll get into in detail in a further lesson as well, he then could give the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all the things of God, where everyone can have the witness and the understanding. They don't just do what someone else is telling them. Again, that is an old covenant mindset. You have to just go to the person that knows everything or knows more than you and them tell you. And one of the things where the flesh likes that is that I'm not responsible. If something goes wrong, it's because this guy over here told me to do it. But we are responsible. We have access to God himself. We have access to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's on us to approach God. It's on us to get into his word and to pray and receive the understanding that we need, that we can walk in the will of God. Yes. Praise God, we can do that. Again, that old covenant mindset, you had to go to someone. And the Catholic Church kept the scriptures in Latin. People were burned at the stake. They were killed because they were translating scriptures into the common people's language. And men like John Huss and John Wycliffe in the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries, that was the great work they were doing, and the controlled demons in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church would have them killed if they could catch up to them, because they were saying, well, the people, they can't understand. Well, the truth was these rulers didn't understand that the Holy Spirit would be given to whosoever would believe on Jesus Christ and receive him, and the Holy Spirit become our teacher. So they kept people enslaved and in bondage by these thought processes, and it still exists today throughout the world. And it's not just the Catholic. I mean, others sprang out from them, but they're still stuck in much of these same things. Now, it's wise for us as we're younger to receive teaching and understand from someone who's anointed to do that, or who's older or more mature or knowledgeable. But at the end of the day, you still don't have anything unless the Holy Spirit imparts it to you, the understanding of it, the strength and power of it. And the great news of the new covenant is that he's been given to whosoever would believe. Well, we have a better hope. I remember back when I worked in this foundry, and I was in the maintenance department, and there was different things we would do, but I was working with this older fella. Of course, then he's my age now. So I don't think of myself as an older fella per se, but he was in his 60s and he was a talker. I mean, he would just chatterbox. He's kind of a smart guy. And, we would get talking, and I was with him for 3 weeks. There were certain things we were doing, and so I was teamed up with him for 3 weeks. And it wouldn't be long, it'd be a few hours, but eventually he would come around in his chatterbox talk to something would open a door for me to bring Christ to it. And after a couple weeks of this, he's really getting annoyed with me. And I wasn't like pushing anything, but his conversation would go so long till I could... Well, there it is. You know, so you step in, you say something, and they get fussed up, and that's the end of the conversation. But the seed was planted. And every day I'd end up just sharing a little bit about Jesus. Well, eventually he says, "You mean to tell me you're 20-something, you know more than the Pope?" Because he was Catholic. And this was very offensive to him, because eventually, we get into these things, his rebuttals would be Catholic dogma, Catholic doctrine would be his rebuttal to me. And so he came to the conclusion, I thought I knew more than the Pope. He said, "What do you mean all this be born again stuff? You know more than the Pope?" I said, "No, Jesus said that, John 3:3, except you be born again." And that kind of shut him up. The interesting thing was, it was a few weeks later, he died. He had a heart attack or something and died. And he had his opportunity every day for 3 weeks. I don't know what he did when he was away from me, if he accepted the Lord or not. But some of these thought processes that are instilled in people are so dangerous, and it's taken multitudes to hell. Now, what can happen is we can come to know Christ but still have some of the old thought processes. And that will create hindrances for us. That's not to say we're not saved, but it'll create hindrances. For example, you have people who will crave a prophetic word. And some of that's still old covenant thinking that, well, I want a man to tell me. Well, we should all be seeking the Lord with all our heart. And if God uses someone to confirm what he's showing you in your own personal journey of seeking him, and he used someone to confirm it with a prophetic word, praise God for that. But people look, well, I'm too busy pursuing the flesh and the world here. And I've heard of people who, whether they're called or not, you know, I don't know, have like, we pay so much money, you'll get a prophecy. I remember Brother Paul Sluter tell me in Tulsa years ago, there was some evangelist guy, and he had like three tents up on the platform. And at like, say, $10, you go in his tent and get a quick prophecy. $20, you get more. If you pay like $50, you get like a real detailed prophecy. Now, you know that's not a God, but that's the kind of stuff that goes on where people don't know the word. They might mean well. Some maybe are just trying to take advantage of people outright. Some maybe mean well. They saw somebody else do it, and they said, "Well, I'll do that." And all that gimmicky stuff, I mean, someone's disqualified from me paying any further attention to them as soon as the gimmicky stuff's coming out. It's very, very dangerous because you can mislead people. Well, we come back here, verse 20. "Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. It was the law, every one of the tribe of Levi would serve in the priestly ministry. But Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. The law did not speak of him in that way, but God had spoken that after the order of Melchizedek, that he would operate. By so much, now here verse 22 through 25 is very powerful and significant. So I'm saying all this to lead up to this. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, in next week, I'm going to just focus on better covenant, on better promises. But it's a better covenant in that the old covenant had promises that, and if you look at them, you can read all of them. They all spoke to physical blessing, material blessing, physical blessing. Nothing's a spiritual blessing because sin prohibited that. It was still in the heart of man. But the new covenant, the promises, and again, we'll get in detail on this in another week. The new covenant promises spoke of the removal of sin, the gift of righteousness, and then the Holy Spirit coming in through whom we can partake everything of God and of the kingdom of God. But this is significant here. He's the guarantee. And people like guarantees. But when the world gives it a guarantee, it's only good till they know it's going to break. Right, Sam? You've sold new cars, and they'll say 3 years, 36,000 miles. Well, they know it's going to last longer than that. But you will never hear a car salesman, I don't think, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, say, lifetime guarantee. Because they know those parts are going to wear out. And, you know, my mother used to be a hairdresser, and they did what they called a permanent. And I think a lot of it is they're spraying all these chemicals on your hair. They get it just right, and it wouldn't move for a couple of weeks. But it wasn't permanent. It was temporary. Eventually, that stuff's going to get washed out or whatever, and your hair's going to need done again. In the world, there's nothing that's sure. Even the earth itself is going to be destroyed. You know, the people in the world, they're in all this fear about climate change, climate change. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. When everything's finished, God's just going to burn it all up. So why do we have to worry about any of that? Now, in saying that, I don't advocate polluting our rivers and streams. That's just foolishness. But this hysterical fear they perpetrate to manipulate people is all bogus. And, well, I'll get off on all that. But man wants guarantees, some kind of guarantee. You know, banks, they've somewhat perfected this in the flesh. In their mind, they win or they win. Either you pay them or they'll take what you have and your assets are enough to pay them. They win or they win. The ultimate win-win is for us. We have the life of Christ while we're on the earth, and when we die, we're in heaven in the presence of God forever and ever. That's the ultimate win-win. We win or we win. If we die, we win, so we don't have to fear death. You know, banks not afraid to loan you money if they feel they win or they win. Well, man's always looking for that. Well, God gave us a guarantee. With Abraham, it was the oath. He swore he'd keep his promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God, the promise and prophetic word of the Messiah coming to be our Savior. And not just for Israel, but all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham because Christ was going to come through Abraham's seed. So we have this sure word that Jesus is the promise of eternal life, but then he is the oath or the guarantee for us of all that God promised us. And that's where we have a confidence and rest. And when your mind's saying, what about this? What about that? What's going to happen? You put it all to rest, but by the fact that God has given a promise that speaks to every area of my life. And Jesus is the guarantee. So that's the end of it. And this is so liberating and refreshing. The revelation of this, I know, as that really became clear to me, was life-changing for me. I'm just speaking for myself. It's life-changing because you can enter that place of a rest in God, knowing He's representing you. His blood was taken to heaven. It speaks of our redemption. We'll see that in a later chapter. It speaks of our redemption, and Jesus Himself is there to represent you. So when we come and make connection with heaven by our words, whether it's speaking a word, praying a word, praising God through His word, Jesus represents the word, His word that you would bring. So you have a surety. When people have guilt, condemnation, and that stuff, then you don't have confidence to come before God in prayer. But when you know His promises are sure, and you know He's representing you, then there's nothing to be concerned about this. The prayer will be answered, if you're praying His will, of course. He says, and truly were many priests, there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. When they died, their ministry was over. That's what that's saying. So there was continual influx of new people in the priestly ministry. But this man, because he continues ever, forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus still ministers present day in His priestly ministry. His redemptive work was finished. It was done. He moved into that priestly ministry or high priest where He continues today His present day ministry. And I'll never forget, Brother Hagin had a book, The Present Day Ministry of Jesus Christ, where he went through that. And as a young believer, I got my hands on that book. And I remember having some cassette tapes. Younger people don't know what they are, I guess. But cassette tapes of Kenneth Copeland teaching on this. And the lights went off for me. I mean, I wasn't pastoring yet or anything. Just a young believer saying, wow, wow. Jesus is doing this today. His ministry goes on today. We look back at what He did in redemption, but we can stand strong in what He's doing today, and we have confidence in what He said He's going to do in the future. We already know how everything's going to end up. So we don't have to fret about the future. Now, some of the things we might go through might not be very pleasant, but God is still our God. He is. It doesn't change Him. Love and joy and peace, all of it's always available. It's always upon us to continue to come before Him. So verse 25, wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God or forever and always able to save us by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. He continues that ministry. He doesn't take a break. You're not going to approach the throne and Jesus is on vacation. He's not in the bathroom. He's not taking a break. And I say that in the bathroom because back with Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal, he kind of mocked them as he's saying, where's your God? Where's your God? And, you know, and they're like cutting themselves and everything. What, did he go to the bathroom? Is he taking a break? Is he asleep? The Lord never slumbers or sleep. He'll always be there doing His job. Which is to represent you. Sometimes when people see the word intercession, because it's used in conjunction with prayer, sometimes people think the word intercession means prayer. It doesn't. That can be a type of prayer. But intercession simply means to go before a higher authority in behalf of someone else. So if you have an attorney go before a judge, the judge is in authority, and they're going before them presenting your case in your behalf. So where it says Jesus is not in heaven praying prayers for you. That is a wrong thought. If Jesus could do that, why would we need to pray at all? I think He could handle the job. But we want to recognize that He wants us to have relationship with Him, and He's given us authority on this earth, and we can come before the Father and receive what we need to walk out the will of God on this earth, and He is always there to represent us before the Father, on the throne of God. So that's what that's saying. And that's where a great confidence or assurance of our faith is going to come from. Many times people, they struggle, you know, they know different things. And the young believer, and I don't mean earth years, I mean young in the Lord. The young believer in seeking to know and understand things, you gain bits and pieces. I still remember when the Lord showed me that as I was learning things, it was like having a jigsaw puzzle. And there was all these pieces, maybe a few of them were connected. But until you connect the pieces, you don't see the picture. You just have these little bits of it. And he showed me that's where I was at until the revelation of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ had come. Then that's what puts it all together. You see, sometimes people all learn about healing, say, but they don't understand how it all fits together by way of the redemptive work of Christ. So there's like this struggle with faith then. And you could pick anything, whether it's prosperity, forgiveness, or anything. There's a struggle people have until you understand the redemptive work of Christ. And then that just immediately connects all the pieces together and you see the picture. And then it flows more out of the revelation in your spirit versus like striving and struggling to lay hold of certain things. And everyone eventually, I mean, it has to pass through this. You learn a few things. You know a few things, but it's not put together. But it gets put together by the revelation of that high priestly ministry of Jesus. Well, he says, we have such a high priest who became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And the principle here, the concept that he made one offering for sin once and for all. No more offerings for sins need to be made. We need to simply believe on that one offering for sin. And that comes out again in chapter 10. If I had more time, I'd get into that today, but we'll get into that when we get there and restate it. These things are restated through this letter or epistle quite a few times because it's important that we can put this thing together. One offering for sin. Sometimes people do things where they're still trying to alleviate themselves of guilt and condemnation. So one might, maybe they give money and they want their name on a brick, or somebody else, they say lots of prayers, or they do certain things because they're still trying to do works to eliminate guilt and condemnation from their life. But one offering for sin was made. That's where back to Hebrews 6, we repent from dead works and coupling that with faith towards God. We have faith in the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all, making the way to the Father through his blood. We have the remission of sin and him sending forth the Holy Spirit to open up the whole kingdom of God to us. So what's changed is the old covenant priestly ministry was fulfilled, finished. That one ministry, high priestly ministry of Jesus, which is forever, brings us into the completed work of Christ. And praise God, we can access heaven itself because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He'll represent you. It doesn't matter if you feel dirty. His representation is still there. His blood still speaks. You're the redeemed. He sees you as a believer. He sees his blood on your spirit. He sees and knows, and we have a confidence before him.